good to be with you this morning. I'm Pastor Carly, and today our gospel text comes from Matthew chapter 3. Will you stand with me as we read this morning? In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John, and he said to them, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, if you know my family and I, you know that we are mega Disney people. Anyone else out there, Disney fans? All right. We love it. I mean, any chance we can get to go to one of the parks, sign us up, we will do it. One of our favorite memories was in 2019, Mike and I and Lucy, this was before our littlest Phoebe was born, the three of us went to Disney for this dream vacation fueled by Southwest points and our in-laws' gracious donation of their timeshare. So that made it possible for us to be there for an extended amount of time and just immerse ourselves in the whole experience. Well, one afternoon, we had a special appointment with Tinkerbell, of course. That could not be missed. We had a little fast pass for meeting her, and Lucy could not wait. So we were in Fantasyland waiting for our appointment. We came out of a little show, and as it does in Florida, there was just a sporadic rainstorm that was like, I mean, just buckets and buckets of water. So we had 5 minutes to get to Tinkerbell. And we had a decision to make. We had to decide, were we going to be like everybody else, waiting out the rain, staying under the overhangs and the bridges, or waiting in a store wondering if they should buy an $18 poncho, you know. But we looked at each other, looked at Lucy, and the decision was made. We were going to run as fast as we could in the rain. And I'll tell you what, nobody was there. No one. We were the only people on Main Street. It was like one of the most magical moments ever. We were dancing in the rain. We were singing. I mean, nobody. Everyone else was watching us thinking we were fools. And we were having the time of our life. I mean, absolutely soaked. And, you know, our clothes all the way drenched. We get in to meet Tinkerbell, and because no one else had followed up on their fast pass time, we had all the time in the world. Lucy played peekaboo and hide and seek with her. It was like the best thing ever. But I say that because we were caught up in this wonder and the whimsy of the moment. We didn't care if we looked silly I didn't care if my hair was wet in that moment, you know. Sometimes I am the mom at the pool that's like, "Don't get my hair wet." But in that moment, I was like, "Who cares? Let's go meet Tinkerbell. This is so fun." And I'm so glad that we did that, because so often in my life, I can be that person who metaphorically likes to wait it out under the overhangs, wait until it's comfortable, things are less messy, I don't want to look undignified. And maybe some of you feel that same way too, where there's a new opportunity, there's a new season, there's something unknown in your path. And maybe it feels too risky to step out into the rain. Maybe it feels too risky for you relationally. Maybe there's an opportunity ahead of you that feels unknown, and so you don't know if you should take the risk because there's a financial situation involved too. Maybe you don't know about your reputation or your security. It's just too hard to risk sometimes, isn't it? And so when these opportunities come or these new seasons come, sometimes we find ourselves under the overhangs, buying that $18 poncho, and not fully immersing ourselves in the wonder and whimsy and adventure of the moment. And today we are talking about peace. And I think sometimes we hang out under the overhangs because we are trying to maintain a sense of control and comfort and peace. But what if the cost of comfort and convenience is too high? And what if it's actually comfort and convenience that robs us of our peace that we are so desperately trying to maintain? As we're talking today on the second Sunday of Advent, we are focusing on peace. And the world is desperate for peace. I mean, we turn on the news and there's just such a need of peace. There's division, there's war, there's hatred. I mean, there's so much that it's so heavy. Our world is desperate for peace. And in the Advent season, we're reminded to wait and wait well. And I think what this text is going to tell us today is that waiting well doesn't mean that we're to be spectators, but instead God is inviting us to participate. Not spectate, but fully participate in all that God is doing. That's where true peace can be experienced. In our text, we know that John the Baptist is at the rivers. He is calling for people to repent and change their lives. People are coming to the baptismal waters. They are confessing. They are participating in the new thing that God is doing. And John the Baptist is saying, just wait, there's more, there's more, there's more to come. There's someone coming after me who's going to do even greater things, but this is the way to prepare, participate. And there were people that were doing that, but there were also people standing on the sidelines. The Pharisees and Sadducees came with a different posture. When we read in the Common English Bible, it doesn't give us the full picture of what's really happening with them. But when we look at the original Greek, if we look word for word at it, this is what it says in verse 7. Having seen now many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism of him, so they're coming, they're not necessarily participating. When I was in seminary, I took a class on the Gospel of Matthew with Dr. Roger Hahn, who many of you knew and loved. He was an amazing scholar who recently passed away. But on this particular verse, he says this, Matthew does not say that they came to be baptized, which would indicate a repentance on their part. Rather, they came to John's baptism, meaning they came to see what he was doing. Any suspicion of him that they may have had was matched by his suspicion of them. So it's easy for us to see these Pharisees and Sadducees and see them with their arms crossed on the side with their little smirks and sneers and be like, oh, they're so rude. They're such jerks, right? We can categorize them, but I was trying to understand why they would choose to spectate rather than participate. And here's what I think. There's a couple ideas. First of all, they had this tradition, this religious tradition that told them that they, as long as they checked off all the boxes, that everything was fine. So they had found this comfort in this system and tradition that told them they were okay. So they had the gold star. They were good. So there's pride there. But underneath that, I think there was also fear. Because what if the tradition didn't hold up? What if everything they had known wasn't enough? When John was inviting them to this new thing that God was doing, that probably felt threatening to them. They probably thought, am I okay? Is my future secure? Am I okay? What is this house of cards that I have been holding up, and is it going to fall over? And so instead of letting it topple, they worked their hardest to keep that thing standing up. And what they didn't know is that Jesus would say, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. But they didn't know, and they felt threatened. And in the midst of their feelings of threat, being threatened, I also think they were afraid of vulnerability. Because with the repentance comes confession. And if they were to confess and unearth some things and say, you know, here's some of my weaknesses, here's some of the things that I've done, here's some things that I struggle with, they probably thought, oh no, what is that going to do to me? Am I going to be able to have my job and my position? What about my relationships? And so instead of stepping into the invitation to wholeness and holiness, instead they decided to not let the spotlight shine on them, but to shine the spotlight on others. And I think we can do that stuff too sometimes, right? Because sometimes it is easier to criticize than to take steps to fully embrace change. It's easier for us to stay comfortable than to dive into full life commitment. It's easier to spectate than participate. But this comfort and convenience does rob us of our peace. Because shoving down questions and ignoring the house of cards will eat us alive. And that is why John the Baptist, in this passage, I believe, is so intense in his response to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I don't know if he necessarily should have called them a brood of vipers. Maybe that wasn't like the best way to start the conversation. I don't recommend that in your conversations over lunch today. But I do think that we see his intensity because he's compassionate, because he sees the cost of waiting on the sidelines. He sees that it is robbing them of their peace, of truly stepping into all that God has for them. He has such compassion for them because he sees that the cost is so high. And I think about this with my kids. When my kids are in a situation that could be dangerous, my intensity goes up. A couple weeks ago, Melissa and I went to Defy, the like jumping place for kids, like jump time. And Lucy and some of the older kids, they were up on the like really high 12-foot jump thing to go down to the big pillow and jump in. And that was fine for Lucy. She's 8. But then Phoebe, my 3-year-old, who's like the ittiest of the bittiest, sees the older sister doing this, and I, out of the corner of my eye, across the place, I see Phoebe just marching up the stairs. The intensity went up, the compassion went up in me. I ran across that place as fast as I could, yelling, Phoebe, stop, you can't jump off that thing. I was running past school moms that I barely knew, looking like a crazy lady, and oh well, I didn't care because I wanted her to be safe. And I think the same kind of compassion and intensity is what's happening with John the Baptist, because he sees that the harm that can be done for them living on the sidelines is so great. And so he calls them to repent. He says, change your hearts and lives. Stop walking in this direction, but walk the other way toward wholeness and holiness. But then he also says, produce fruit. But how do you do that? How do you produce fruit? You have to cultivate it, right? A couple weeks ago, we went to dinner at our friends Zach and Laura Carpenter's house, and after dinner, they walked us through their garden, which is expansive and beautiful, rows and rows of flowers, of fruits and vegetables and trees. It's beautiful. We picked raspberries and tomatoes off the vine. Oh, just the best. And that garden stands in stark contrast to ours, which is dead. Nothing there. Like 3 years ago, we had this grand idea. We decided to build garden boxes. Mike grabbed a bunch of friends. We had a pizza party, built the garden boxes. The kids picked out the seeds they wanted. We got it all set up. And that first year, we did okay. Like maybe half to a third of our seeds actually did something. The next year, it was only those hardy tomatoes that somehow, some way survived. And this year, nothing. But we didn't do anything about it. We didn't clear out the weeds. We didn't work in the soil. We didn't do anything. We just let it sit there. We didn't cultivate it. Whereas Zach and Laura, they spend their time in that garden. They cultivate it. They get their hands dirty. They are invested. And that's what helps cultivate the life in that garden. But it's also important to realize, too, that when we're thinking about gardening, that it's not just about us as the gardeners, but it's about the sun, it's about the nutrients in the soil, it's about this photosynthesis thing. I mean, there's growth that happens microscopically all the time that we can't see. So it's bigger than us, but we get to cooperate and participate with it and cultivate it. And so when John the Baptist is saying, hey, your trees are dead, you are unhealthy, you're not living into your purposes, you're not producing fruit, he's calling them to cultivate and participate with the bigger story, the thing that God is doing. Dr. David Busick, one of our general superintendents, in his book, Way, Truth, and Life, writes, we don't control our spiritual growth or even cause it. Spiritual growth is cooperation with God and intentional training. So if we don't cooperate, if we don't, then our lives end up looking like our garden. Nothing there, nothing producing fruit, not living into its purposes. And the cost is high. If we choose to stand on the sidelines and spectate, the cost is high. For us individually, but also for us communally too. Because I think about the impact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had on the people that were being baptized. The people that had chosen to be in the water and be fully in, they had come with repentance and confession, and yet as they were in this moment of decision and celebration, they looked over on the sidelines, and there's the Pharisees and Sadducees crossing their arms, whispering to each other, laughing. What did their presence do to the others in the gathering? Maybe it brought up questions. Maybe it made them feel embarrassed, a little vulnerable. But it definitely perpetuated an us versus them narrative, didn't it? See, they were watching so closely with skepticism, and that had to cause uneasiness and division. But I do want to say, I'm not saying that we shouldn't watch closely. I'm not saying that we should turn a blind eye to things or not shine a spotlight on things. We need to shine a spotlight on injustice in the world. We need to shine a spotlight on oppression and stand up for those who are marginalized. We need to be watchful when the gospel gets entangled with agendas that it should not be entangled with. We have to be watchful, yes. So that's not what I'm saying. That's not what John the Baptist is saying. But what I think we need to realize is there's a difference between discernment and criticism. There's a difference between discernment and criticism. Discernment is always going to help promote unity. That's the goal. But criticism brings about division. Discernment will bring about fruit, like we talked about. Criticism will leave our branches empty. And discernment puts a magnifying glass on the goodness and the wisdom and the grace and the peace of God, but criticism puts a microscope on people. And John is calling them not to look at people. He's not asking for them to follow him. He's not asking for him to become this great influencer or whatever. He is always pointing to God and calling people to have a full commitment to God. Because he knows that when we do that, we experience peace and we can collectively help bring about peace. When we don't spectate, but when we fully participate. Several years ago, one of my friends, Pastor Steve Carter, was in Bujumbura, Burundi. Burundi is one of the top 5 poorest countries in the world. He was there with a group of other pastors and leaders, and they had raised a lot of funds, a significant amount of money, to disperse into the hands of women so that women in the communities could start businesses, so they could could really help their own future and their family and their community. But the problem was they didn't have clearance from the government to disperse the funds. So they were all there ready to give away this money and partner with these women, but they couldn't do it because there was a blockage in the infrastructure. So one day they were sitting in the hotel ballroom and they were trying to figure out how to make this happen. And finally the chairman of the board said to Steve and all the colleagues, just said, all right, let's just take a break and come back for dinner. Take the afternoon and do whatever you need to do, but everybody come back with just one good idea. So as they were walking out, someone passed Steve and said, well, I guess I'm gonna go take a nap. Steve's like, well, you know, okay, God can't speak through visions and dreams, okay, all right. But he said for some reason he felt like he should go on a run. And he said it was kind of funny because he's not really a runner. But he laced up his shoes, he started running downtown toward the center of the city, and there was a big gathering. And as he approached the gathering, he saw that there was a large crowd around a basketball court. Him being a basketball fan, he decided to stop and watch for a bit. So as he's standing on the sidelines, just taking it all in, all of a sudden somebody came and poked him in the chest and said, "You good?" And he's like, "I mean, I was on my team in college, but I mostly rode the bench, but I mean, kind of, I don't know." And they were like, "You're in." He's like, "What? All right." So he played all afternoon. Didn't stand on the sidelines. He played all afternoon. The team that he got picked for went 6-0, and they just had a great afternoon. Well, that day as he was getting ready to go, this guy walked up to him and said, "Championship game tomorrow. Be here." He's like, "I got a job." And so he started telling this guy, you know, this guy was like, "Well, what are you doing here? Why are you here?" So he said, "Well, you know, we've raised all this money. We're just trying to get government clearance. We're waiting on one of three officials. We just don't know how to proceed to get the funds to the hands of these women." And he goes, "Well, who are the officials?" So he listed off 1, 2, 3. And he goes, "I'm number 2. He goes, "You come tomorrow, win the championship game, I take your meeting." Yeah. So, Steve goes back to the hotel with his one good idea. Everybody else, he sits quiet. Everybody else goes around and shares their idea. And finally it gets to him. He tells everybody about the afternoon that he had, the basketball game that he stumbled into, and all of a sudden everyone in the room goes, "Do whatever you need to do. Get a massage. Eat the best dinner you can find. Whatever you do, just win that game." So yes, they won the game. The government official took the meeting, and they were able to disperse the funds into the hands of all the women. And I love that story because he didn't stay on the sidelines. He could have very easily gone, "Oh no, it's fine. I'm just here for a couple days, or I don't know what I'm doing, or I'm not good enough, or I don't know anybody else here." I mean, there are so many excuses he could have had, but he just was like, "All right, I'll do it. I'll participate instead of spectate." And he was able to not only experience this great gift of God and the movement of God in him, but it also was able to be something that flowed through him. That peace was experienced in the community just because he was participating in a story that was bigger than him, in the story of restoration that God had been writing in that community. Today, as a church, we're in a new season, and it's an exciting one. We are in a new chapter together as we know that we have a new pastor coming in a couple of months, and we are so grateful for all that God has been doing in our church for years and years. The stories of faithfulness in this place are absolutely incredible. And we know that God is going to continue to write stories of goodness, of hope, of love and peace and joy being unleashed in us and through us. But sometimes it is easy when the new comes, or the unfamiliar comes, it's easy maybe for us to think, "Oh, I'm just gonna watch and see how things go for a bit. Or I'm gonna let somebody else go first. Or I don't know if I even have anything positive to offer." And there may be all of these ideas that cause us to think, "I'm just gonna spectate for a while." But on this exciting day where we're thinking about our future and we are dreaming together and praying with God about what this new season looks like, I believe God is inviting us to fully participate in what God is doing. But I also want to say that's who you are as a church. That's who you've been. You have been on the court. You have been praying. You have been serving and teaching Sunday school. You have been serving meals at the Valley Women's Shelter. You have been caring well for our neighborhood. You have been investing in our kids and being generous with your time. That is who you are as a church. And I just want to say, as a pastor on the staff, it has been a joy and an honor to do this thing with you. And especially in this time of transition, to see how God has knit us together and continue to write the stories of hope in and through us. But God isn't done. There's so much more to come. And I believe that God wants us to hear God's voice of encouragement today. That God is proud of us, that God is excited, that God believes in us, and God is inviting us to participate. As we think about our text today, we got to hear the words of rebuke from John, what he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But what I wish we could hear is what he said to the people who were in the water. What did he say to the people who were saying yes to what God was doing, to the invitation to fully commit? I wish we knew. And so I've spent this week just imagining what John would say, this wild guy in the wilderness who ate locusts and honey. What did he say to them? And what would he say to us today? I think this is what he would say to us if he were here with us. Brothers and sisters of College Church, God delights in your offering of your whole self. You can trust in God, even when seasons are new, unexpected, or unfamiliar. It's in this responding to the gentle invitation of the Spirit, that's where adventure, the adventure of faith is found, and true delight can be experienced. When you reach the end of yourself, your own pride, your strength, your striving and your planning, that is when God can write the best stories. So don't try to keep the house of cards standing, but let the wind of the Spirit blow through and knock down the idols of control and comfort. True peace is found in participating with God and allowing God to cultivate the slow, tender, intentional growth in you. As you cooperate with God's work in your life, the fruit you produce will be nourishing to you and to those around you. As you cooperate with God's work, you will see that the world who is so desperate for peace will experience it through your wholehearted devotion. So step onto basketball courts, ditch the poncho and dance in the rain, and let the waters of God's restoration rush over you today and us collectively today. May you continue to be drenched in the goodness and grace of God, who is making all things new. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful today that you always invite us to a deeper commitment, a deeper dependency upon you, because you want what is best for us. Sometimes it's easy for us to want to stay on the sidelines and conjure up our own version of peace, but actually doing that is only robbing us of the thing that we so desperately want. And so today I pray for myself, I pray for my friends this morning, that we would say yes to you even when we can't see the big picture, that we would have a deep trust in you to provide all that we need and carry us with peace. Even if our circumstances around us don't feel peaceful or look peaceful, we can experience peace when we are cultivating what you are doing in our lives. So God, help us. Help us get our hands in the dirt of our gardens and cultivate the good work that you're doing, both individually and collectively. We trust in you. We trust in you enough to not spectate, but to participate. And we will only do that by your goodness and your grace. So we ask that your goodness and your grace would compel us forward to continue to be a people who say yes to all that you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, and I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down.
He fail now.
He won't.
We know our God is great.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters of College Church, may you go today not as spectators, but as active participants in the restoration stories that God is writing in and through us. And now glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, now and forever. Go in peace.